Lord Jesus, our times are in your hands. We've spoken often in recent weeks of your purposes. And Lord, we believe and trust that you want to speak to us through these verses this morning. God, we thank you for Terry and Wendy. Lord, we thank you for their ministry. We thank you for their love for this church. Lord, we pray for them now this morning. God, please be with them there in Ukraine. Use them this Sunday to bless people there. Heal Wendy, Lord. Help them. But Father, as you've ordained it such that they are there and not here, then God, I ask for you to do far beyond what we could ever imagine in this service. Please, Lord Jesus, we welcome you. Speak to us, Lord. I need your help. We need your help. To not just hear, but to apply in our lives your amazingly powerful word. So stir us, Lord. Wake us up. Touch us this morning, we pray. Come. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Confidence. Do you have confidence? My father-in-law wrote a great book called Confidence About Your Faith, Your Future, and Yourself. This is what it says at the back. At home or work with friends or neighbors, what have Christians got to be confident about? Everything, says Justin Phillips. That's my father-in-law, who's now gone to glory, in fact. Christians have a faith that works, a future that's certain, and foundations that are far more solid than most people think. In confidence, he draws on his own struggle to live out the faith in an often cynical world and tackles everyday situations like office politics, self-assurance, and how to control life before it controls you. Confidence blazes the trail for a confident Christian living. If you want to get a copy, come and speak to me afterwards. I think it's out of print now, but there you go. Are you confident? You know, just actually after my father-in-law wrote this book, and he used to work for the BBC in The World Tonight, he had a really tough time at work. It's funny, isn't it? Sometimes we can talk about confidence, but actually, when things happen in life and crises take us, sometimes it's really challenged to live out that confidence. And I was planning to speak on confidence tonight. Confidence in prayer, confidence in the future. And then when Terry couldn't speak, I was thinking, I think I should speak on confidence in prayer in the morning. But I tell you what, even as I've been coming here this morning preparing for it, I've had to come again and say, Lord, I don't have confidence in me. I would probably, out of all of us here, most of like Terry to be here this morning. And so I'm there thinking, Lord, what are you doing? What are you saying? I could have really done with this morning to hear Terry just bring that word. And yet I've had to come again back to, where's my confidence? Is it in me? Is it in the circumstances? Or is it in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Where's your confidence this morning? Is it in you? Is it in your circumstances? If it's in either one of those, I wouldn't be surprised if you're struggling with confidence issues this morning. But if your confidence is in God, if your confidence is the one who we've been worshiping, the one who made all things, then we can move forward boldly. I have a very vivid memory from when I was growing up in Kenya. In fact, one of my earliest memories in Kenya, probably the earliest memory, was arriving at the airport in 1982, Jomo Kenyatta International Airport, and it was in a coup, and so there were loads of armed soldiers everywhere, and as a young boy of six, I just thought this was wonderful, as you can imagine, and all these guards everywhere and things like that. But actually, the country, that was quite unusual for Kenya in those days to have a coup. Of course, obviously, we've seen, and it's there in your update, we need to keep praying for Kenya in these days. It's a bit of a struggle. But actually, from the 80s and 90s, Kenya enjoyed a great period of peace and stability. And things at the airport, where we used to go often because of my dad's job, things at the airport were really quite lax, and you could kind of go in and see people off, and it was great. And then one of my later memories of my time in Kenya, now I was in my late teens, was turning up to the airport one time and discovering that the places we'd always used to be allowed to go, we couldn't go anymore. And in fact, they had armed guards there at the door. police saying, no, you can't come in anymore. And things had started to get a bit more tense in Kenya. And so here we were with our friends who we were wanting to see off and take them to the checkout. And, you know, they're probably visitors. I can't exactly remember who they were. But probably, you know, it's kind of like, oh, so we can't go through with them. What are we going to do now? And it kind of knocks you a little bit when you have a change of circumstances, doesn't it? You kind of think, well, hang on a minute. And they're these big guys. And I'm thinking, well, we're not going to get through with my folks. But then this guy appears. Turns out, he's one of the parents of one of my friends at school. But he's not just anyone. He's the ex-vice president of Kenya. Very well-known face. And he comes up, and the guards at the airport, what do you think they do? Step aside. And we get talking as he's coming in, and he just kind of, as it were, takes us with him. Straight through. And it's a wonderful feeling. And I was thinking about that as I was preparing and even as we were worshiping. And I thought, that's a bit like what I feel this morning. It's like, you know, you get to a situation and think, oh, how do I move forward here? Whether it's in prayer, which we're going to look at this morning, or in decisions, which we're going to look at tonight, both of which sometimes we can feel a bit tentative in. Do we really have confidence to press into that throne room of grace, the presence of Almighty God? Do we really have confidence to press into the future in our decisions? And even for me this morning, thinking, yeah, have I got confidence to know that God's got a word for his people this morning? Probably not if I trip up there. But actually, just as I was coming, it's like God saying, come on, David, let's go on through. And he just comes and steps with us and walks into the future and walks into prayer and says, come on, I'll show you. Have confidence because of who I am. Because Jesus is Lord. That's the context of our passage this morning. They've gone and seen the ascension. Do you remember in the last week where Tim was showing us about the foundations of Christ? Well, imagine Jesus coming and stepping alongside you this morning saying, come on then, let's move on with confidence. He's risen. He's ascended. And in fact, if you look in your update, you're going to see we're going to be memorizing a verse this week. Grab your update. Go on. If you've got an update in your hand, wave it around. There's lots of really wonderful things in there. If you don't have one, you didn't pick one up for some reason, Wendy's got one there. But if you look inside, there's a little bit where we're doing our reading through Acts as a church, right in the left-hand corner there. And then underneath it is a verse we're memorizing this week ahead. It's a great verse. It's a cracker, if you like, okay? So this is the one we're going to really try and memorize this week. And we've been doing that for the last few weeks. In fact, last week we were looking at Acts 1:8. For you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And this week we're looking at Acts 2:36, and we're going to try and memorize it. So say it with me. Here we go. You've got it right there in front of you. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Peter says at the end of his message on the day of Pentecost, therefore, let all Israel, let all Holland Road, let all Brighton and Hove be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. We often have this banner at the front of church, don't we? The ones at the front can see it. It says, Jesus is Lord. Do you remember it from Holland Road when we used to meet there? Jesus is Lord. That is what we believe as a church. That is what we've been preaching. That's the foundation of our life. That's the reason we have confidence in the future and decisions. That's the reason we can have confidence in prayer. If you were looking at Acts 4, recently in your readings, I enjoyed looking at the believer's prayer in Acts 4. How do they start it? Sovereign Lord, you who made everything. They're coming in confidence in prayer because they know that Jesus is Lord. Look with me at Acts chapter 1, because really, this morning I've got one point, and tonight I've got one point, because it was meant to be a two-point message that I'm now going over two things. So the point this morning is this. It's up there on the screen. Confidence in prayer. Do you have confidence in prayer? Confidence in prayer. Because look at these guys here at the beginning of Acts. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. And they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They'd seen Jesus ascend, and they came together and decided, what should we do? Let's pray. Let's pray. They had confidence, not only in their praying, but confidence to pray. Confidence to pray. And I think some of the time, as we as a church go through this year, and what's our verse for the year, everyone? Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. This verse where it says, and they constantly prayed, is a bit like some translations say they devoted themselves to prayer. It's this sense of they thought, this prayer thing is important. It's vital. It's not that Jesus is Lord and we're waiting for the Spirit, so in the meantime, it doesn't really matter what we do. No, they're going to pray. They know it's vital and important. I was thinking about it a bit like this. You know, you and I, and I say you and I'm pretty confident of everyone here. You and I have confidence in getting dressed, don't we? I'm assuming, looking around, that no one's wearing their pajamas. Bit questionable about Adam, but not too sure. But basically, we all have confidence in getting dressed. We have confidence in how to do it, but we also have confidence that it's something worth doing, don't we? We have confidence that it's worth taking that time, and if you're a lady here, it might have taken you a bit longer, but if you're a bloke, just that few minutes just to get dressed in the morning and get out. We have confidence that it's worth that time, and we have confidence in how to do it. And I think we have a bit of a crisis of confidence in prayer. And I think we have a bit of a crisis in confidence in two areas. That we have a crisis in confidence that it's actually worth the time to pray. We have a crisis in confidence to pray. I think as a church, even though we're about 4 months through the year, coming up to 5 months through the year, where we've had this heart kind of goal to grow in prayer this year, both individually and corporately, I think still there's heart change that needs to happen in us. Heart change that needs to happen in me. That really thinks, yeah, I have confidence that prayer is worth it. Because maybe, like me, you've sometimes, whether on your own or praying with others, you've kind of been there and you've thought, is this the best use of my time? Is this really working? Does God really hear this? Or is this just some kind of, you know, is this not quite where the action is? Actually, do I need to be getting out there and doing other stuff? And do you ever wrestle with those things? Like, you know, you stand in that prayer meeting and you listen to people praying and you're thinking, is this really going to change the world? A crisis in a confidence to pray. And not just to pray, but in prayer. And I think some of that comes down, well, a lot of it comes down because we don't see who God is. Let me just start with that. They saw who God was. They saw he was the Lord. They saw he had risen from the dead. They saw he was Jesus. And I think some of the main reason why we don't really pray is we're not aware of God in the same way they were. You've come to church this morning. Do you believe in God? Do you believe that he reigns on high? Do you believe that he's worthy to be worshipped? Do you believe that his will prevail and that he is over all and that nothing is too difficult for him? Do you believe that you can meet with him and speak to him? Do you believe that as you ask like a father, he comes and bends down and says, "What can I do for you?" Then why don't we pray more? Why so often when we call the church to prayer are there 30, 40 people there? Why is that? It might be the time. We've got to keep working on our times. But what is it? Is there a crisis of confidence in our hearts about prayer? Is there confusion? Is there a bit of confusion that can sometimes, it's not just that we're muddy in our thinking about God, but is there even confusion on just a few kind of basics? Let me just start with firing out a few basics that I see here in Acts chapter 1. Is there a confusion about whether prayer is an ordinary thing or an extraordinary thing? Is prayer an ordinary thing or an extraordinary thing? Because Sometimes we think prayer is for extraordinary people like Chris Leach. And if Chris is going to pray, you know, actually, ordinary people like us, well, that, you know, what are we going to contribute to it? But actually, prayer is both ordinary and extraordinary. Prayer is both ordinary and extraordinary. As I read Acts chapter 1, I just get touched by these guys. Look at, just imagine, see the picture with me. Here they are. They're coming back from the Mount of Olives. They've been in this garden seeing Jesus ascend, and they're walking back. And who's walking back? It's Peter, John, James, Andrew, fishermen. Philip and Thomas the doubter, Bartholomew and Matthew, who we never hear hardly anything of. That's Matthew the tax collector, but we don't know a whole lot about what he did. James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot. Judas, son of James. That's not the Judas who betrayed Jesus. That's another Judas. Again, we don't know much about him. They all join together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So you've got this old lady, Mary. You've got these fishermen. You've got these people who denied Jesus. You've got these other women. One of whom was Mary Magdalene. One of them was probably this manager of Herod's household, Joanna. There's this guy, James, the brother of Jesus, who used to doubt and ridicule Jesus for what he was and now seems to have come to believe. This is a motley crew. These are ordinary people. It's a bit like, and I only thought of this last night, so we can't get a picture of it because of... we don't have internet here, but if you've seen Armageddon, you know that there's this, one of these kind of Hollywood blockbuster films where this kind of, these motley crew are asked to save the world, and there's this kind of classic sort of shot of them all in kind of orange space suits, because they're meant to go on a space rocket. It's one of those crazy science fiction-y kind of films, and they're all meant to go on this space rocket to save the world, and there's this motley crew, and there they are walking down the runway. And they're meant to save the world. And I was looking, reading this, and I was thinking, here's this motley crew. Jesus has risen. He's commissioned them. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go, I'm sending you, and surely I'll be with you always. And then they return. This group of them. What a moment. Doesn't it touch you? Imagine. There's more than 120 of us here, definitely. And there was less than 120 or 120 of them there, almost certainly. And because I don't know whether all of them will have seen Jesus risen from the dead or they came back to see them later. We realized there was 120 gathered. So imagine we all walked back now to Holland Road and knew that we were the ones who were going to have to change the world. Imagine that. Ordinary people. So what would we do? We'd probably get back to Holland Road and pray. Don't you think? We'd pray. We'd pray to an extraordinary God. And prayer then that was ordinary would become extraordinary because not of who we are, but because of who we're praying to. Chris Leach isn't an extraordinary lady. She's an ordinary lady who knows she has an extraordinary God. Prayer is a very ordinary thing to do. Children pray. They shame us in their confidence, in their boldness, in their faith. Prayer is an ordinary thing. You can do it, I assure you. You need to know you need to pray. You need to feel helpless to pray. Cry out like that. God, help us. It's both an ordinary and an extraordinary thing. But the other crisis, I think we have a bit about faith, the other thing that we wrestle with that I see here in this passage even, is prayer for the righteous or the unrighteous? Do you have to be righteous to pray, or is it for the unrighteous? And if you're righteous, you don't need to pray in the same way. And again, this is brought out in this passage, isn't it, here? Because this passage, the ordinary people in it, a mixture of those who we know have denied Christ or run away with him, and then you've got others who seem to just kind of hold it together and always be there, and it's the women, by and large, who are always there at the cross, they're there at the tomb, and it's the men who so often are kind of in a bit of crisis, very aware of their failings. So let me ask you, is prayer then for the righteous or the unrighteous? Because the Bible says In Psalm 24, verse 4, it says, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. And I tell you this, nothing will damage your prayer life like unconfessed sin. Nothing will so hinder your desire to pray as unconfessed sin. Nothing will get in between you and God so that you feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling like unconfessed sin. So maybe then, maybe when we're struggling to really get motivated for prayer, maybe it's because of our sin. Probably not maybe. Probably largely. So it's prayer for the righteous only. Or is prayer too for people like me? People like you who actually often feel not righteous but so aware of our unrighteousness before God. Well, praise the Lord. It is. It is if we begin it with repentance and faith. If we begin it by turning from our sin, by confessing it before Almighty God and saying, I didn't want to live like this. If we come to Him and say, Jesus, I need to be covered. I need to be covered with that wonderful grace that we were singing about a moment ago. If we come and say, Jesus, I'm unrighteous, but You are righteous. Cover me with Your righteousness that I might come in boldly to that place of prayer. A wonderful, wonderful promise in the scriptures. The Apostle John. You wanted to hear the words of Terry? You got the Apostle John writing says, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you don't even have to pay penance. We laugh, but we do, don't we? Sometimes we think, well, if I did that, I've got to have at least 7 days penance of feeling rubbish. That's rubbish. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive you your sins. And the unrighteous can approach the hill of the Lord because they've been made righteous. And maybe you've come here this morning as a visitor or a regular at Holland Road or whoever you are, and you're coming in here and you're singing about God, but actually you've been drawn here somehow or invited somehow, but you're so aware. So aware that before a holy God, you feel dirty. Unable. Lacking in confidence to really approach Him in prayer. Well, Jesus died for you, for me, for this motley crew, so that we could approach with confidence. So that we could know of our sins being wiped out, forgiven. So come in confidence in prayer. Come in confidence because God can hear. Come in confidence because it's for ordinary people who serve an extraordinary God. Come in confidence because even if you're unrighteous, you can be made righteous as you come in repentance and faith and turn to God. But come too in confidence that actually the God that we serve, the God who's here in this passage, is the God too who longs us to keep praying all the time, that prayer is urgent and vital in His mind. In fact, do you struck by this little line here, as I am in verse 14, they all join together constantly. Constantly. Prayed constantly. I'm trying to think, what was that like? I'm thinking, and I'm wrestling with this passion, I'm thinking, did they like the youth? Were they up all night praying? And then the next day, and the next day, were they just always praying? And then I look down a little bit, which is what we're going to look at tonight, and I say, hang on a minute, they did some talking and some discussion as well, so maybe it wasn't all prayer. But then, how do you deal with this word constant? And then I'm thinking, hang on a minute, is prayer something that we should do constantly or something we should plan to do at specific times? And I think sometimes we kind of use this confusion in our minds as an excuse for not praying. So we don't plan to pray because we sometimes think, well, surely everything's prayer. And neither do we really pray when we're doing everything because we actually feel guilty that we're not praying some of the time in specific ways. So which is it? Is it something we should do constantly or something we should do specifically? What do you think? Both. Both. Here's the way I like to think of it. And again, just imagine me walking in with that vice president into that airport, sort of leaving area. Imagine me walking in there. As we're going, I'm with him as we're walking. We don't have to be talking. I'm with him. In fact, because I don't know the vice president so well, let me change the analogy to me going walking with my wife, which I love to do. And we can feel like we're communicating. We can feel like we're enjoying the same things without talking. In fact, we might be doing something together, like, you know, going for a walk or having some food or painting the ceiling or you name it. We're doing something together, but we might not be talking about it, but still there's a sense of kind of communicating, of knowing each other are there. That's, I think, what this constant in prayer is like. You know, that just that touch on a shoulder or holding hand. You're just aware the other's there. And with Jesus, it can be like that. He's constantly there with you in the workplace, with you in the tub of dishes that need cleaning, the pans, with you, you know, in that time late at night when you're struggling to go to sleep, there constantly. But it's not just that you can have those times. You can actually say, I do this with my wife. I say, you know what, I think we should talk. You know, and we start talking, or we set aside a time and say, let's have a D&L, we call them, an appointment, where we know we've got time together. No one else is going to invade it. And we can sit down and look one another in the eye and say, how's it going? What do we need to talk about? D&L, by the way, because my wife is Laura. Same with God. That's what they do here. There's constant, but they're specific. They take time. And so as we develop a rhythm of prayer in our lives, we need to know that he's constantly with us. But we do need those specific times, times daily. And privately, I would encourage you, take time to pray. That's part of what we're doing in these days. We're saying, let's develop a rhythm of prayer privately, but also a rhythm of prayer corporately, because it's not just private prayer, is it? They clearly gather together. And I think that's another area of confusion. We think, is prayer going to be private, like Jesus was saying, don't do it publicly, you know, make sure you don't do it for show? Or is it like you see in Acts 4 or in Acts 1, this kind of gathering of people? Well, it's both again, isn't it? It's both corporate and private. And in fact, we shouldn't just have a corporate prayer life where there's no private prayer life to back it up. But please, please don't think, well, I pray on my own, so I don't need to pray with anyone else. That's not scriptural. That's not scriptural. And so then this Wednesday night when we say, and it's there in your update, it's in your small group rotas, it's in your plan for this week if you're in a small group. And if you're not, you're welcome to come along. We're meeting to pray. Wednesday night at the church hall, 8 o'clock. Who will come? Will you come? Will you come and seek God and listen to him and cry out with voice because you know he's an extraordinary God? Will you come whether you feel righteous or unrighteous so you get right with him? Will you come and seek God for what he's doing locally as we reach out, as what he's doing globally, as we pray for the guys in Morocco and our World Week coming up? Will you come and pray for the guys who are fixing our ceiling that they'd be saved as they're spending time in that other place? Will you come and pray for God's timing in so many areas of church life, maybe specifically even his timing of how long we're here? Will you come and just listen to God? Come and spend time and think, God, I want to be close to you. I want to be near you. Many of you, about 200 of you, regularly are in small groups on a Wednesday night. Will you come? Many of you are not in small groups. You may be thinking, well, I'm not doing anything Wednesday night. Or even if I was, I need to be there. I need to come and make time for prayer. Church of God, let's wake up to this call that we have in the scriptures so clearly to be people of prayer, people who know what it is to come before him and say, we need to seek him, we need to know him. Watch and pray. The apostles were told, watch and pray. And so Paul writes, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful. Striking, isn't it? We can actually sometimes spend 2 hours watching a fairly rubbish film and somehow find the time for that and struggle to find 15 minutes where we can actually talk and meet with God. How's that possible? There's got to be something wrong with our thinking. So let's repent of that. Let's press deep into him. And let's seek him on Wednesday night. I've got this picture as I was walking past the building yesterday. I have this picture that we're there in the building. And in fact, there's so many of us were spilling out onto the street because we don't fit in the hall. That's fine. You can pray on the street. So come and let's seek God together. Let's worship him. Let's listen. And let's know that he is God. Jesus is Lord. That's why we can have confidence in prayer. Now, this week has been quite a week. Not only are all these things happening, but I had this chance to meet with a guy, Paul Young. Some of you might know him. And Paul said to me, "How's it going?" And I shared a little bit. And then I said, "How's it going?" He said, "Well, you know what? I've been blessed amazingly by this website of sermons from people from ages ago. William Booth, A.W. Tozer, you know, people like this. Oh, sort of great sort of giants of the faith." And as he was saying it, I said, "I got to write down this website. This sounds wonderful." So I wrote it down. You can actually hear some of these guys preaching from way back. Duncan Campbell, who was there in the Hebridean revival, preaching messages. This has blessed the socks of me. Part of my crisis of confidence this morning was actually thinking, you know what, should I just not preach and let one of these guys preach straight to you? And I almost thought of doing that. But then I thought, let me just share a little taster. Maybe it'll whet your appetite. You'll go and start looking at more of this stuff, sermonindex.net. But also, I pray that what we're just going to look at, just 2 minutes now, so we hear some great men of faith talk to their churches, talk to the church. I pray it will cause us to get so stirred that we'll pray this afternoon, we'll be praying on Monday, we'll be praying on Wednesday night there in the church hall or whenever it is, and we'll get into this rhythm of prayer like we haven't yet as a church. So are you ready to be challenged? Are you ready to be changed? Here we go.
The Church of Jesus Christ is largely sleeping like a great bedroom, and you have all the Christians in bed and they're all sleeping and they're saying, "Please don't wake me up, I want to sleep on." And of course, when God starts to operate a revival, people cannot sleep. You can't sleep in church when the Spirit of God awakes the people. Look at the first verse of this 52nd chapter. "Awake! Awake! Put on strength! Wake it up, you sleepy Christians! Awake, all that sleepeth! Arise from the dead! Christ will give you life!"
Keep this in mind from an old man. There is no finality to the Christian life this side of eternity. We pray that some of us may go to our own funeral tonight and die to self and end all the failure and all the weakness.
Why should a person come to the cross? Why should a person embrace death with Christ? Why should a person be willing to go in identification down to the cross and into the tomb and up again? I'll tell you why. Because it's the only way that God can get glory out of a human being.
If I were to ask you tonight, you're saved. Do you say, "Yes, I'm saved"? When? "Oh, so-and-so preached, I got baptized, and..." Are you saved? What are you saved from? Hell? Are you saved from bitterness? Are you saved from lust? Are you saved from cheating? Are you saved from lying? Are you saved from bad manners? Are you saved from rebelling against your parents? Come on, what are you saved from?
"Who shall ascend the hill of God? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord."
And there's no room for him in the inn. He got a bit older. There was no room in his family. His family turned on him. He went to the temple. No room in the temple. The temple turned on him. And when he died, there was no room to bury him. He died outside of the city. Well, why in God's name do you expect to be accepted everywhere? How is it the world couldn't get on with the holiest man that ever lived and it can get on with you and me? Are we compromised? Are we compromised? Are we no spiritual stature? Are we no righteousness?
We're not playing a church, are we? Do we really want God to come and show us his holiness and his power? Did we come this morning because we usually come, or did we come to seek God Almighty to find out what we should do? I am confident. I am confident that God wants Holland Road Baptist Church to grow in praying. I am absolutely confident of that. We will not see this city changed. We will not see our loved ones changed. We will not move on in the faith if you and I don't, like these in Acts, go and pray on our own together with others, gathering and saying, yes, Lord, we're going to seek your face. Not because we're worried what others might think of us, but we're worried what God might think of us. Not because we haven't got anything better or else to do on Wednesday night, but because we haven't got anything we'd rather do on a Wednesday night. Not because we think we're good enough for it, but because we know we're not, and we know we need it. Let's not mess around with God in 2008. For the remainder of these months. Let's not mess around as a church. Let's believe that God is God. Let's come, and even in the rest of this service, let's make sure we know that we're not just saved for a wonderful hope of heaven one day, but we're saved from, we're leaving behind these things that are going to wreck our prayer lives, wreck our effectiveness for God. Let's say, yeah, okay, enough. God, I'm turning to you. I want to seek you. I want to wake up. I'd rather pray than sleep an extra hour. How many times have you told someone, I could do with more sleep? Well, I'm telling you, I think we could do with more prayer. So will you pray? I'm inviting all of you, Wednesday night, come and pray. I'm inviting you tonight, before you get into your bed, kneel by your bed and cry out to God and say, God, help me grow in my praying. I'm inviting you now to turn from your sin, to turn from sleepiness, from apathy, to turn from that, receive forgiveness and grace, and to leave these doors a Christian with fire in your belly again. Or maybe even for the first time. Maybe you walked in these doors not a Christian. That can happen because we serve an extraordinary, amazing, powerful, gracious God who in prayer can meet us. I love to think of prayer like I think of doors. Big doors turn on little hinges. Big doors turn on little hinges. A prayer in this service, a prayer on Wednesday night, a prayer at your bedside tonight might not seem like a big thing, but you know, people's whole eternities have been changed on just such prayers. The remainder of your life could be changed on just such prayers. A little prayer. So could we bow our heads now as we end the service and do our own praying, and then I'm going to lead us in a prayer as well. Father, we welcome you in these moments to come and reveal more of yourself to us. to come and expose things in our lives, Lord, that have hindered our moving on in prayer or with you or in outreach, Lord. Come by your Spirit to each one here, each one, Lord. When God came at Pentecost, the people cried out, "What then shall we do?" What then shall we do? Peter said, "Repent. Repent and believe and be baptized, and you will receive the promise of the Holy Spirit." Lord, we can't do the Christian life without your Spirit. Come, Lord, we pray. We repent of our sin, Lord. We believe in you, Lord Jesus Christ. We ask for your Spirit. Lord, we commit to making whatever steps of obedience, whether it's baptism, Lord, whether it's turning away from sin, Lord, whether it's rearranging our calendar, Lord, whatever it is, God, we ask for the help of your Spirit to do that. Thank you that you love us so much, you want to come and help us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Lord, may we take hold of that eternal life which is ours because of Jesus Christ. Lord, we come in prayer and say, God, we don't just want to live a kind of slushy, half-hearted life. Lord, we want to live full life for Jesus, Lord. We want to live lives that are set ablaze for him. Change us, Lord. Individually, corporately. Change our praying. Teach us how to pray. May we go into it with confidence because of who you are, not because of who we are. And Lord, I pray those around us, in our neighborhood, at work, those in the city would start saying, what is happening at Holland Road? And you'd get all the glory. Because it would be because we sought you.